access to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
The third point in verse 21 is a relationship that God the Father not only raises the dead, but so does God the Son, because they're one. It all goes back to that He's making Himself equal with the Father, with God, Yahweh. In verse 22, we see the Father has given judgment into the hands of the Son. We know that. We know Jesus is coming back to judge a Christ-rejecting world. And in verse 23, I guess the kicker for all those who reject the deity of Jesus, if you don't love the Son, then you don't love the Father. Because they're one. One God manifested in three distinct persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Yes, they have different roles within the Godhead, but they're still God. Think about a husband and wife relationship and what Christ has done for women, really. He's elevated them. In a marriage relationship, a husband and wife are one, but there are roles within that relationship. The husband is the spiritual leader of the family. The wife submits to that, right? Does it make her less important, less valuable? Not at all. They're one in a marriage relationship. But there is order, and that's important. That's what we see here. Now, verse 24, for those that struggle with everlasting life, listen to what Jesus says. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. People talk about eternal life. They want to obtain eternal life, but they have their own ideas about it. Some want to live forever in these bodies, you know, and they realize, you know, their bodies are decaying, falling apart, so they get, you know, their heads frozen, and sometime in, who knows, 2100, maybe they'll unfreeze their heads. Hopefully no freezer burn or anything like that, but that's not eternal life. Eternal life is found in Christ, not in these physical bodies. Our soul and spirit are only residing in these temporary dwelling places, these tents. There is another body, an eternal body that God is creating for our spirit and soul to dwell in. So, yeah, I don't want to live in this body forever. No way. Others feel that the path to eternal life is by being good, doing this or that. How much? I mean, do you have any assurance of eternal life by doing good? Do you have any standard that you got to do this many good things in your life and you'll get in? No, that's not good. Others feel you just need to believe in something. Jesus is not liberal with what he's saying here. He's very conservative. Not like many in the church today who are, oh, you know, all paths lead to God, you know. No, he alone is the path to eternal life. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. There are no other ways. There are no other exceptions. We need to hear and believe the words he is saying if we want that eternal life. In fact, remember what we read in John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. How we obtain it. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. What do we need to do to be saved? Believe. You repent of your sins, you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You don't work your way in. Pay attention. Listen carefully. Get this right. Get this straight. If you want everlasting life, you not only have to hear the words, but believe them and what they teach, that Jesus is the Messiah, our Savior. Receive him into your life. And again, like I said, there's a lot of religious people out there who have no idea if they have eternal life or not. They're hoping, they got their fingers crossed, maybe even their toes. Hopefully there's a purgatory where maybe, you know, it's a little halfway house and I can eventually get up into heaven. No, no, none of that is true. Religion tells you, do this, do that, good luck. Jesus says, it's finished. I paid the price in full. Receive it by faith. Which one are you going to take? One leaves the eternal life, the other eternal separation from God, because you can't be good enough. You know, when you say you get arrested for, I don't know, for shoplifting, and you're in court now, and you go to the judge, you know, judge, I'm 58 years old. I've never been arrested before. I never even got a speeding ticket. How about letting me go? Well, the law says you committed a crime. And if I say, well, we'll just forget about it, I would be an unjust judge. You see, your good deeds, doesn't matter if they outweigh your bad deeds. You committed a crime. You're guilty. Now, what if the judge says, well, you know, I'm not going to put you in jail for as long because you have a good record. That's not the law. That's mercy. Not getting what you deserve. Say you deserve 10 years in prison, he gives you 5. That's mercy. That's not the law. But God is very fair in his judgments. And the wonderful thing is we can know we can have eternal life. This is something when my wife first became a Christian, when she was in high school, she struggled with this because she didn't think you could know that you have eternal life. And at one of their Bible study groups, they took her through these verses. She came home and told her mom, "Mom, we can know we have eternal life." And she shared with her mom about that. That's exciting to know that, guys. That brings peace in our lives. I mean, praise God for the gift of life that he's given to us. Don't let the enemy destroy that gift that God has given or cause us to disbelieve it. That's crazy. Well, verse 25 says, "Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." So Jesus has the power over death. We're going to see him in a few chapters here raise Lazarus, raise Jairus' daughter from the dead, and so on. But I think this is spiritually speaking here, rising from the dead. You know, Jesus just spoke of eternal life and knowing you have eternal life that's found in him. That eternal life is the spiritual life, the new bodies that God has given us. In Ephesians 2:1, Paul said, "In you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." Yeah, our spirits were dead until we heard his voice, received them into our lives, and we're made alive again, spiritually speaking. Our spirits were alive, and only God can do that. And this title, Son of Man, it's a messianic title. We see it in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. And Jesus, the Son of Man, is the one who can give us life, and that life is found in him. Verse 28 says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." So Jesus tells us there's two resurrections coming. The first is the resurrection of life for all those who come to Jesus and receive him as Lord and Savior. And that started at the resurrection of Jesus and is going to continue on through the tribulation period until we get into the thousand-year reign of Christ. And it's the resurrection of life. In Revelation 20, verse 6, it said, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. The flip side of that are those who reject Christ, and they are part of that second death, or the resurrection of the dead, which takes place at the great white throne judgment after the millennial reign of Christ, and they're going to be eternally separated from Christ in the lake of fire. Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now, in reading that, please do not come to the conclusion that we're dealing with good works that gets us into heaven. That's not the point here. The reason they're being judged this way is because they rejected Jesus Christ. Well, what about these good works, the things they did in this life? They're being judged for, that's the punishment in the lake of fire. You see, they're going to hell because they rejected the one who could forgive them of all their sins. And I realize this is hard because, how fair is that? And people try in their minds going, well, if this judgment in the lake of fire is for eternity, that doesn't seem fair. Here's what I will tell you. God is a holy God. He is a righteous God. And he is a fair God. And the judgment he puts upon each person who rejects him is perfect. That punishment is perfect. Psalm 9:8 says, "He shall judge the world in righteousness, and he shall administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness." I may not understand how he's going to do that, but do I have to understand how he does all those things? No. I just know that it's a righteous and fair judgment. And those people have a choice to make to either receive Christ or reject him, and they rejected him, and now they're part of that second death. Verse 31 says, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. Now, Jesus obviously is a reliable witness of himself because what he says is true. Problem is the Jews didn't accept that. They wouldn't believe him. Also, Deuteronomy 19:15 says, one witness shall not rise against the man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. So Jesus is going to give to us not just two witnesses of who he is, but as we're going to see, he's going to give for us four. And I truly believe there's five if you count Moses in verse 46. And there, John the Baptist is a witness of Jesus, the works of Jesus, the Father, the Word of God itself, and I believe Moses as well, as I've said. Look at verse 33. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. So John the Baptist bore witness of who Jesus is, even though the religious leaders didn't accept it. In fact, when Jesus questioned them about the witness of John, they didn't want to answer because if they said John was of God, then they need to believe what John was saying. If they said John was not of God, then the crowds would get upset. The Jews would be mad at these religious leaders. So the witness was there. They didn't believe it. In fact, John chapter 1, verses 15 through 18 says, John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. In John chapter 1, verses 29 through 34, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Wow, man, what a testimony John had of who Jesus is. The Lamb of God has come to take away the sins of the world. The Father spoke and showed John, this is the one. He is God. What a testimony of John the Baptist. Verse 36 of John chapter 5. Jesus says, but I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. So the second witness of who Jesus is can be seen in the works that Jesus did. In fact, Jesus tells us that it is even a greater witness than that of John the Baptist. He had power over sickness, over nature, over the spirit world. He was more than just a man. He is God. Peter said on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:22, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. The works that Jesus did testified who he is, God incarnate. The Jewish religious leaders couldn't deny what he was doing, the miracles that he did. What did they say? You're doing it by the power of Beelzebub. They couldn't deny what he did. But they said, this is not of God, this is of the devil. Crazy. Verse 37 of John 5. And the Father himself, who sent me, has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. So the third witness is from the Father who spoke of who Jesus is. Now, for these Jewish religious leaders, they can't hear God the Father audibly. They can't see him. And how do they know? His word. They're guilty because they don't abide in the word of God. How many times did Jesus say to these Jewish religious leaders, have you not read? It's in the scriptures, boys. You need to do some reading here, man. And people do that today. In Hebrews 1, we see the Father speak of the Son of Jesus as being God. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you say, well, that's in the New Testament. No, that quote in Hebrews that Paul uses is out of the Old Testament, out of the Psalms. When Jesus was baptized, we talked about this. You know, the Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove. A voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Mount of Transfiguration, the same thing. A voice came out of heaven, out of the cloud. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." So the third witness of who Jesus is comes from the Father. Verse 39, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me." Some don't include this in the witness of Jesus, but I think it fits. I think it's a powerful and important witness of who Jesus is. The Word of God. The fourth witness of Jesus. They testify who Jesus is, Almighty God. You read in Isaiah 35, verses 5 through 6, talking about the eyes of the blind being opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped, that the lame shall leap like a deer, the tongue of the dumb sing. And you compare that to John chapter 9, verses 30 through 33. "Why, this is a marvelous thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could not do anything." Wow. And we can go on. But yeah, the fourth witness of who Jesus is comes from the Word of God, the Bible. It testifies to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. In fact, Psalm 40, verse 7 says, "Behold, I come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me." How wonderful it is to know that the Scriptures are testifying of Jesus. They are pointing to the one who can save us from our sins, the one who loves us dearly. Now, the word "search" here in verse 39 in the Greek speaks of to track the scent. I like that. What scent are we looking for? Scent of Jesus, right? Jesus the Word. You see, these Jewish religious leaders were looking for eternal life in the Scriptures, and they missed the point. This eternal life they were looking for was found in Jesus. The Scriptures testify of Jesus. Now, why did they miss it? Well, as we read on, we'll see the reason for their unbelief. Look at verse 40. "But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God?" Here's the problem in a nutshell, guys. It wasn't that they didn't have the right information. They did. Jesus says the reason was that you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. You're rejecting me. It's a matter of the heart. It was their choice. And they rejected Jesus and lost everything. Now, Paul said in Romans 10, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." It's not a head problem. It's a heart problem. That was the problem for them. And as you look at verse 43 here, "I have come in my Father's name and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive." That's a haunting verse to me. When Jesus came, he came in the Father's name. We saw the witness show this already, and we'll look at one more witness, that of Moses, in a minute. But they rejected Jesus. And what Jesus is saying here is that in the end, you are going to receive the Antichrist as your Messiah, at least for a time, until they recognize the mistake they made and come to Jesus. And I realize that's a hard one to swallow. But Jesus says, "I've come in my Father's name. You rejected me. Another's going to come in his own name, man, and you're going to receive him." When I was in Israel several years ago, we were at the Wailing Wall, and on some of the walls on the opposite side, there were signs that said, "Prepare, the Messiah's coming," in Hebrew. And it's interesting, if you were to ask Jews, how would you know that this is your Messiah? How do you know? There's a lot of people out there that claim to be the Messiah. How do you know that this is the one? They say, "He will be a man like Moses, and he will help us rebuild our temple." Wow. Are you kidding me? In Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, "Then he, the Antichrist, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week." Many is an idiom for the Jews. "But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate." Sacrifice and offering, we're talking about grain offerings, blood offerings. What do you need for that? The temple. They can't make these offerings without the temple being built. The Antichrist helps the Jews rebuild the temple. This is the covenant that he makes with them. And in the middle of that 7-year tribulation period, at the 3.5-year mark, the Antichrist goes into the rebuilt temple and demands to be worshipped as God. And in Matthew 24, Jesus said to the Jews, he said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, flee, go to the mountains. Pray that your flight may not be on the Sabbath. People say, well, that could be speaking to Christians. No, it can't. You travel as far as you want on the Sabbath. You don't care. But for the Jews, it is a big deal, especially the Orthodox Jews today. The others, not so much, but the Orthodox Jews, very much. And it's interesting, right now, the Temple Mount area is a big, there's a lot going on there. In 1967, when the Jews recaptured the old city of Jerusalem and the Temple Mount, Moshe Dayan decided to give it back, give it to the Jordanians to oversee the Temple Mount. And the Jordanians then gave it over to the so-called Palestinians. And they are the ones who are overseeing the Temple Mount today. There is no way they will allow the Jews to rebuild their temple on the Temple Mount. In fact, Jews, Christians cannot go up there and do a Bible study. You cannot sing worship songs. It's really sad. See, you really think they're going to let the Jews build a temple there? No way. Then how is this going to happen? I think there's going to be a big war in the Middle East, but I think there's something even bigger. The power of the Antichrist, who says, this is what you will do, and they won't have a choice. They will allow the Jews to rebuild their temple, and as we're told in Revelation, John's told to measure the temple, but leave out the outer court because it's been given over to the Gentiles, which is very possibly saying that the Dome of the Rock and Al-Aqsa Mosque is in the outer court. And John is told, don't measure the outer court, just measure the temple proper. So you have the Muslim holy site and you have the temple, the Jewish holy site, side by side. Very possible, very possible. But again, it just grieves my heart when I see them rejecting Jesus and receiving the Antichrist. Well, look at verse 45. Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, whom you trust. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Moses, I believe, is the fifth witness testifying that Jesus is the Messiah, Almighty God. And for the Jews, Moses was the big guy, man. He was the lawgiver. You know, we think of Charlton Heston, but no, you know, it was Moses. And they held him in very high esteem. And Jesus is saying, look, guys, if you only listen to Moses, you know that he testified of me. But you're rejecting what Moses said, and you're rejecting me. In fact, Deuteronomy 18:15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear. He's talking about Jesus. When we're told in Numbers 21 about, you know, the fiery serpents in the camp because the children of Israel were sinning. And Moses is told to get a pole and make a brazen or make a bronze serpent and put it on it. And if anyone is bitten by these serpents and they look at this pole with the bronze serpent on it, they would be healed. Jesus in John chapter 3 tells us that was a picture of the work he's going to do. You have to look to me to be healed. And when we look at the offering of Isaac by his father Abraham in Genesis chapter 2, and there's many others, it too speaks of Jesus. In fact, in Genesis 22:8, Isaac asks his father where the sacrifice is. And Abraham says this. He says, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And God did provide himself as a sacrifice. So Moses accuses them because of their failure to receive his words and to receive this prophet Jesus. Here's the thing, and I'll leave you with this tonight as I close. Can we rest in what God has said in his word? Can we trust what he has said in his word? Can we apply these things to our life? You see, I truly think times are going to get tough in this nation, in this world. Are you going to look to the leaders of this nation, the leaders of this world for help? Or are you going to look to Jesus and his word to find comfort and peace? You know, I've never seen Paul protesting Caesar. Down with Caesar. We need a new Caesar. Impeach Caesar. Have you ever seen that? No. Why? Because it was all about Jesus. Paul knew to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. I'm in God's hands. All of us are in God's hands. We need to trust him. The scriptures testify of Jesus as Jesus being our Lord and Savior. What a comfort. You know, my peace comes from him. In fact, Jesus says, in this world you will have tribulation. Have any of you found that to be true? That in this world you will have tribulation? Yeah, I guess you have, huh? Hey, you had two hands up on that one. Yeah, that was good. Yeah, to both sides, left and right hands. All right. But in me you will have peace. There's the answer, guys. May we tend to look for peace in all the wrong places. Peace is found in the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. Trust him, trust his word, and ask him to help you to grow in your faith. And when he stretches you, don't complain. Say, Lord, help me to learn the lessons and allow my faith to grow, that I may glorify you in all that I do, that I may shine for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word this evening. And Lord, just seeing this man who was lame for 38 years healed instantaneously by Jesus, set free. And Lord, many of us have, you know, we're in sin for many years, and we've come to Christ, that we've been set free, cleansed, and we thank you for that, Lord. But it doesn't end there, Lord. We need to learn to continue to trust you and the promises that you have given to us through your word, to live what we say we believe. It's one thing to say all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to his promises. The problem comes when we go through those difficult times and then we don't believe it. Lord, help us to trust in you each and every day. We love you so much and we just want to shine for you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God. Join us as we feast on God's word. Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with his sustaining word.